Hey, I got a little story for you that fits just perfect right now. A little boy was walking out with his father after worship one Sunday morning, and they stopped to greet the preacher, and the little boy says, Pastor, when I get old enough to have a job, I'm going to give you some of my money. And the pastor said, well, that's very kind of you. Why would you want to do that? He says, because my dad says you're the poorest preacher we ever had. See how that fits? Forgetting to take an offering, oh my word. I'll tell you another lack that I have, talking about poor preachers. I was figuring this up the other day, and since Crosspoint has started, I've preached, today's the 840th sermon I've had the privilege of preaching at Crosspoint Community Church. I didn't do that for applause, because you'll be throwing paper at me here when I get done. 840 sermons, and I went back through them all, and I've only preached a scant 28 sermons out of 840 on a subject that is very near and dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus, and that is what we fondly refer to as Christian stewardship. 28 out of 840. That's an average of 1.75 sermons a year on Christian stewardship, a subject which is very important to the Lord Jesus. Why do we say it's important to Jesus? Because if you look through all of the parables, those little stories that Jesus told, one-third of them had to do with how human beings relate to their possessions and wealth. One-third of them. He knew that it was going to be hard for us, and that's why he talked about it so much. He knew it was the number one thing that comes between him and us. Somebody took the time to catalog all the verses that appear, if you have a red letter edition of the version of the Bible where it has the words of Jesus in red, and they added up all the verses, and they discovered that one out of six verses attributed to the words of Jesus has to do with this very subject. One out of six. So I'm thinking, if I use that math, I owe you guys 112 sermons on stewardship. That's over 2 years worth of sermons, if we go that way. I've only got 3 years left to preach. What am I going to do? I owe you 112 sermons on this subject. You might be thinking, well, why are you shortchanging us, Pastor? And there's several reasons. I'm going to name two or three of them next Sunday, but I'll just let you know one today. And that is, it's kind of a blessing, if I might say it. In Crosspoint's 17-year history, there hasn't been too many times. There have been times for sure, and that's probably when I pulled out the 28. But there haven't been too many times where, practically speaking, that we needed to address that subject, if you know what I mean. Because the offerings weren't supporting the ability of the church to do what it wanted to do. There haven't been too many times. There have been some times like that in our history, to be sure. And again, I say that's probably when I pulled out those 28. But that's one of the reasons, probably, that I've only preached so many. But if I really was more in tune with what the Lord had in mind for our lives, I would hit that subject more often than I have done. I feel like I've done the Lord a great disservice in that regard. I really do. But this is one of those times when I do want to apprise the congregation of these things, because these things matter. If you were here a week ago Sunday and stayed for the potluck dinner, Annie Dean presented the 2018 investment plan that the leaders of the church have come up with. It's not a strict budget per se, but rather the leaders looked at what we wanted to do, this is what we would like to do, and this is how much it's going to cost. And it was like $133,326.69 to meet our ministry goals for 2018. This covers things like staff salaries and paying the electricity and the water and ministry and outreach events. It includes all that stuff. If you're interested in it, there's a breakdown of it on that rack out there next to the women's restroom on a piece of paper. If you weren't here last Sunday and you want to see that, take one when you go and you can see it. And if you have any questions about it, Talk to one of the leaders of the church. Talk to Jim Arthur. Raise your hand there, Jim Arthur. Or Annie Dean over here. Raise your hand, Annie, so people can look. Chuck Lemon, you know me, you know Gail, and who am I forgetting? Heidi back there, and Gail, I'm sorry, Gail Arthur. So JD over here is raising his hands too. Talk to one of those folks about it. Now, if we're going to raise that much money for the ministry of this church in this coming year, that means if you divide that by 52 Sundays, we need $2,564 a week, average, every Sunday. So far in this year, we've averaged $2,395 every week, which is about $169 short of what we need. We've lost some givers this year. One of them used to sit right over there in that section. And I don't mind telling you that Ken Jones, he was a great believer in this church. You know, he was on our staff. And Ken Jones gave like nobody's business. And that happens in the life of a church. But I'm not worried. I want to tell you that I'm not worried today. I want to tell you that I'm not worried is because there's always someone to step in the place of someone else. I'm not worried because I know that there's many people in this congregation who know what I'm talking about and have already made faithful commitments to the Lord, and they are enable us to do what we do do. Stop laughing, Juliana. And I'm not worried because I have a hunch that everybody in this room is open to hearing what the Lord says about this matter and to act on it. That's why I'm not worried. And so I place all of us, and I'm asking you to place all of us in the Lord's hands during that prayer vigil this week. I know you're ready, willing, and able to listen to the word of the Lord, so I come to that privilege when I get to read it for you now. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, according to Luke, in chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest at your house today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. And why, you might ask, did they refer to Zacchaeus as a notorious sinner? Because Zacchaeus was a Jewish person who, when the Romans came and offered the opportunity to be a tax collector, took them up on that to collect Rome's taxes. And when they asked someone to be a tax collector, they also gave you the ability to collect whatever you wanted to from the people for your own pay. And they were notorious about extorting Jewish people out of a lot of money for their own good. And that's why it says, that's why they were displeased that Jesus went to be with him. Meanwhile, that one word, meanwhile, is pregnant with meaning. We don't know how long Jesus and Zacchaeus had been together in his house fellowshipping. We don't know what was said. But after some time, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." The story of Zacchaeus in the Gospel of Luke. Paul, in his first letter to his young disciple, Timothy, "True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." I could preach a sermon here on contentment and the importance of being content. It is great wealth, he says. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. So teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good, Timothy. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word. May the Holy Spirit accompany the reading, the hearing, the application of your word so that we might follow Jesus more closely. For that is our goal. That is why we are here, to become true disciples of Christ, to worship him in that way. And so we pray, as always, in his name. Amen. We have a very unique passage of Scripture before us today. I say it's unique because it's the only place in the Bible that I'm aware of, as always. Correct me if you know that I'm wrong somewhere. It's the only place in the Bible I know of where there's two conversions going on at the same time. Two conversions at once in the life of Zacchaeus. As I mentioned, we're not privy to know what conversation took place when Jesus went in the house and they sat down and they shared, broke bread together. We don't know what was talked about. Perhaps Jesus told one of those many, many parables that have to do with stewardship. Perhaps he told him one of the parables where Jesus talks about giving a certain amount of gold and silver to three different guys. Do you remember the parable of the talents? And two of them go out and invest it wisely in the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells them, you've invested it wisely. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. But the third servant didn't invest it at all. And Jesus said they're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that case. And maybe Jesus told Zacchaeus one of those many parables that he tells with that theme. Maybe he just spoke directly to him like he did earlier in the Gospel of Luke, where he said, you can't serve two masters. Or you'll love the one and hate the other. And Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. We don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. All we know is the results. All we know is the results. And the first result was that Zacchaeus gave his heart to the Lord. And that's where it all begins. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. There's been a conversion of the heart. Zacchaeus has become a believer in Christ and has determined that he's going to follow Christ. That's the first conversion that goes on there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is coming true in the life of Zacchaeus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old life is passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You better believe it, with Zacchaeus. as he stands and he makes that commitment to the Lord about his past and how he's going to handle things in the future. And that has to do with the second conversion that goes on there. Zacchaeus not only gives his heart to the Lord, he makes the Lord, and he makes this decision to get right with the Lord as it concerned his finances. He didn't wait 6 months or 5 years or 10 years, as people today oftentimes do. You know, they become a Christian and then they slowly start to grow. And I understand it's a process. You know, but Zacchaeus, he's different. He just made the decision right on the spot. In my years of ministry, I've never seen that happen. I've never seen anybody come out and greet me after service and say, "Pastor Randy, you know, I gave my heart to the Lord today, and I want to sign up to tithe today." I've never had that happen before. But in the case of Zacchaeus, it happened. Maybe it'll happen today. There's always a first time, isn't there? I'm still waiting and praying that that day would come for me before I end my ministry in 3 or 5 years, however many it's going to be. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. Maybe it'll happen today. But Zacchaeus, he's ready to say, "You're my Lord, and I'm willing to align my life with what you've got going on there, even with my finances." He brings himself into alignment with God's values in this regard. That word of alignment, that's a useful term, alignment. You ever had a car that was out of alignment? Anybody have a car where the tires are out of alignment? What happens when a car is out of alignment? It tracks down one side of the road or other, right? You let the wheel go and you're either going to go right or left to center, right? Well, that's like us. That's like us. If we're not in alignment with God's principles of how we are to look at our wealth and all, then we are liable to track off the road. And we're not in alignment, and we're veering off the path that God has designed for us. But when we align ourselves with the principles that the Bible teaches about this regard, then we're on the straight and narrow path. We could take our hands off the wheel, and the car just going to go straight down the road. Alignment. So how can we, like Zacchaeus, align ourselves with the Lord in this regard? How can we do that? Number one, we can agree with what the Bible says through and through about the fact that God is the owner of everything there is. And this is a huge step. This is a huge step for people like you and I who live in America, who work hard and have received a paycheck, and it just reinforces the idea every week that I have earned what I have got, therefore it's mine. But the Bible says, no, that's wrong. It all belongs to the Lord. Now, I'm sure that the title for Zacchaeus' chariot probably had his name on it. It said Zacchaeus. But after this encounter with the Lord, he's ready to go down to the BMV and get it changed over to the Lord's name. Yeah. I know the title on my car says John Randall K. Meyer. I wonder what they would do if I'd go to the BMV and say, "You know what, I want to change the name on this title here." "Well, whose name would you like to put in?" "God's." They'd think I was crazy. I'd probably make the newspapers next week, wouldn't I? They'd say, "That guy's crazy." But that would comply with what the Bible says in verses like Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And the Bible knows this to be true, front cover to back, that God is the owner. It's a big step to grasp that. But if you're going to put your life in alignment with God in this regard, that's the first thing we got to accept. And the second thing follows right from it, that we are just blessed by God to use his stuff for a little while we're here. That is, we are stewards. That's the word that we're kind of familiar with. You don't hear it a lot today, but let me remind you that even though you may have never flown, you know what an airline stewardess is, right? We all know what a ship's steward is, correct? They are not the owner of the airplane or the ship. They just work for the owner, and it's their responsibility to care for what's been given to them. It's their stewardship. And we're not the owner, God is. And we are just the stewards, that is, we are the managers or the caretakers of that which He has blessed us with. And until and unless we accept that into our heads, we will never be able to follow through on the rest of the principles of stewardship that are in the Bible. Because that duality, that theological duality, that God is the owner and that we therefore are the stewards, undergirds. It is the foundation upon which all stewardship is built. If we can't accept that into our minds, then we're not going to be on the narrow road. We'll be veering off. But once we accept those things, then we're ready for the next thing. And that is that the Bible indicates, what is that buzzing behind me there? The lights flashed and the making noise, and I'm getting distracted here. That's what he's saying. Thank you for that. Thank you. Suze is going down the straight and narrow there. Once you accept what Suze just reminded us of there, then you're ready to accept that the Bible indicates that God is asking you and I to give a certain percentage of our wealth back to Him through the church. It's very plain and simple. A certain percentage back to the church, to His kingdom through the church. A certain percentage. What is that percentage? People always ask. I always tell people the tithe. It's a word that means a tenth. It's the Hebrew word that means a tenth. It begins in Genesis chapter 14, where the father of our faith, Abraham, gives a tithe of all of his wealth. And that's where it starts. And Moses, when he comes along, he gives the law of Moses. It's the tithe all the way through the Old Testament. And when it comes to the New Testament, Jesus affirms the tithe. And for some people, it's like, okay, if Jesus affirms it, that's good enough for me. Right? Other people, they say, well, wait a minute now. Paul very expressly and clearly says in his letters that we are no longer under the law, but we are now under grace. And some people would say, we're under grace, so we don't have that rule of law anymore telling us we have to tithe. And I will grant you that that is true, that we are under grace. Because everything we receive from God is a gift, including salvation. But I would have you to know that as you read the New Testament, you will find that a Christian under grace is called upon to exceed what the Jewish people under the law had to live with. I'll give you some examples. The Jewish law says that if somebody offends you, you got to forgive them how many times? Three. The Jewish law said three. But Jesus says seven times seven. 70 times seven. Which for them, what Jesus was basically saying is, you don't keep track. You don't count. You forgive, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive. Why? Because your God in heaven has forgiven you. That's one example where Christians under grace must exceed the requirements of the law in the Old Testament. Second example, Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. He's even quoting the law. But I tell you, you shall not be angry with your brother anymore. Why? Because God has got over His anger against us. Read about it in Romans chapter 1. I'll give you another example. Jesus says, you've heard it said that the law says, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I'm telling you now, you shall love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You see where Jesus continually asked Christians living under grace to exceed the requirements of the Old Testament law? So the tithe is a beginning point. The tithe. The 10%. In fact, I'll put a challenge out there today. If anybody here can show me anywhere in the New Testament where it's Christians are called upon to do less under grace than what the Jewish people were under the law, if you can show me a place like that, I'll eat my shorts. You show me something in the New Testament where Christians under grace, you hear what I'm saying? Yeah, the tithe was the Old Testament law, but under grace. This is why almost every denominational church that I know of has a statement of faith in their beliefs. Maybe we should add this, I don't know. But every denominational church that I know of has a statement in their beliefs that says, we believe that the tithe is the beginning of appropriate giving to the Lord of the church. That's where it's recognized. It's with the tithe. It's hard. It's hard for many. There was a guy who was kind of being driven crazy. He went to his pastor. He was all upset. He had one time he'd been tithing. He can't do it anymore. And he goes to the preacher, says, my heart is it just all tore up inside. I feel guilty. I can't. When I was making $250 a week, I didn't have any problem. I didn't have any problem at all giving $25 a week to the Lord. But now that I'm making $1,000 a week, I just can't write that check for $100. Can you help me, Pastor? Pray for me. Do something for me. Boy, was he surprised when the pastor prayed, dear Lord, please reduce this fellow's salary from $1,000 a week back to $250 a week so he can be at peace. How can we be at peace about all this? Listen, I know this is a challenge. I know it's a challenge. And let me talk for a moment about the famous, or you might want to use the word infamous. I don't know. I don't know which word is even right to be used. Is it famous or infamous, the 10-10-80 plan that you've heard me talk about if you've been around here for more than a year? I talk about it quite often. Well, not often enough. I've only preached 28 of these sermons, and I probably only talked about the 10-10-80 plan in four or five of them, because it's fairly new to me. The 10-10-80 plan, have you ever heard of it? It's a wonderful plan. The 10-10-80 plan says this, that when we receive our paycheck, whatever that might be, the very first thing we ought to do, according to the Bible, because the Bible talks about first fruits, and that the Lord, if He really is the first in our life, that the very first thing we do with that paycheck is give 10% of it to the Lord as a thank offering for all that He's done for us. 10% to the Lord. Second 10% you give to yourself, and you put it in an interest-bearing savings account. 10% to yourself. Did you know that's biblical? Look in the Proverbs and the book, The Wisdom of Solomon, who tells us to save up for a rainy day. To save for yourself is very important. So the 10-10-80 plan says you give 10% to the Lord, and then you put 10% away for the future, for the rainy day, for the unexpected thing that you don't know is going to happen in your life, but it's certainly going to happen. You need to save, says Solomon in the Proverbs. You need to save, so 10%. Then you learn to live on the 80%. You pay your house payment, your car payment, you buy your food, your clothing, and everything else on 80%. The 10-10-80 plan. It's a marvelous plan because it allows us to do what the Lord is asking us to do to tithe. And remember, that's just the beginning standard of giving, tithing, 10%. I know many Christians who give way more than 10%. And the stories just go online. The illustrations are replete online with people like J.C. Penney and some of these other famous people you've heard about who, toward the end of their life, they're giving away 70, 80% of their income because they are able to do that. Most of us probably not able to do that right now. But I point you to the 10-10-80 plan because it complies. I mean, it honors God. It helps us in our future. If you put it in an interest-bearing savings account, and just let it grow. And you learn to live peacefully on the other 80%. It's a great plan. And some of you are thinking right now, I wish I could do that. But you know what? Some of you are probably even thinking, it takes me 100% of my paycheck right now just to pay my bills and everything else. Some of you might be thinking it takes 100% of a paycheck and a credit card too. Some of us just aren't in a position where we can comply with the 10-10-80 plan. But you need to get on some kind of a plan. So if you can't do the 10-10-80, maybe you need to do the 5-5-90. You get my drift? Give 5% to the Lord and 5% to your own interest-bearing savings account and learn to live off the 90%. Maybe some of us need to do the 10 or the 2-2-96 plan. You need to work it out for yourself, whatever those percentages might be. If you really want to put the Lord first, you might do a 2-0-98% plan. If you need 98% of your pay to pay your bills, then give 2% to the Lord. Make Him first in your life. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. This is very important. And I could just keep going on and on about this, but I'll just stop. There are so many benefits for getting on a 10-10-80 plan like that, if you just think about it. Most people that I know who tithe, they really pay attention to what their finances are. I've heard lots of people that never thought about it before, and they never had a budget. They never had a budget. There's probably some people living here don't live on a budget. There's some people right here today. I don't have a budget either. But you know what? When you start to tithe, you make out a budget because you have to. People who tithe, they're just more careful, and they do better in the long run. Anyway, done with that. I need to go back to the beginning. This is all a matter of the heart. It's all a matter of the heart. It is all a matter of the heart. It was a matter of the heart for Zacchaeus. His heart was changed. His heart was transformed. And when his heart was transformed, he was willing to transform that part of his life concerning his finances. That's just the way it is. It's the New Testament. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul's writing about the resurrection in chapter 15. Bear with me a second. You're thinking, what does this got to do with what I was talking about? I'll get there. He's talking about the resurrection. In chapter 15, verse 4, that famous quote, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And it begins to very sublimely write in the rest of chapter 15, very long, drawn-out chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. Comes to chapter 16, he says, now concerning the collection. We go, wait, what's up with that? How can you write so sublimely about the resurrection from the dead? You know how he ends that chapter, don't you? Chapter 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death, sin is the sting of death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now concerning the collection, chapter 16. And we think, well, how can he write like that? How can he write so sublimely about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and then turn over here now concerning the collection? How dare he speak about salvation and money in the same breath? But no, that's exactly what Paul wanted to do. It wasn't an accident that he wrote that way, because this is the heart of the matter. When one is appreciative and thankful for what God in Christ has done for us on the cross, and he was raised from the dead, it follows through that once our hearts have been transformed to that we are willing to make him not only Savior, but Lord. Lord of our lives. He deserves it. That's why Paul writes that way. This is the heart of the matter. This is the heart of the matter. In his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapters 8 and 9, he's reminding the Corinthians that the Macedonian church, this fledgling little church in Macedonia, they are giving generously. Why? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord, you see. Those Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And because they did, they were able to give generously. Makes me wonder if Paul didn't know the story of Zacchaeus, who first gave himself to the Lord and was freed up then to be generous. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a matter of the heart. So Bruce Larson, famous author and pastor, he's telling this story, I conclude with this, about how when he had his offices downtown New York City, that he would often have people in his office and he would be counseling them, and he was helping them surrender to the Lord, not only as Savior, but as Lord. He was helping them surrender, and sometimes people would have a difficult time surrendering their lives to Christ for salvation, and or for what we've been talking about today. So he had a cool thing that he would do. His office was on Fifth Avenue, and he would take them out on Fifth Avenue and begin to walk down the street to the RCA building. And in front of the RCA building, there's a huge statue of Atlas. Can we see that picture, please? That's right in front of the RCA building. And Bruce Larson would take him down and say, look at that statue of Atlas there. He's got the whole world in his arms, but look at all the muscles and the sinews and he's just straining, but he's holding up the whole world, but he's under this great strain. His left knee is bent. He's about to go down because the world is such a weight on him. And he would show those people that, and then he said, now come across the street with me to St. Patrick's Cathedral, right across the street from there. And behind the high altar in St. Patrick's Cathedral is this statue of Jesus when he was like maybe 8 or 10 years old. And he's got the whole world there in his left hand. Bruce Larson would say, how you want to live your life? You want to have that big burden on your shoulders, which could represent all kinds of things here. You have to apply it to your life. The burden of sin, the burden of finances. Do you want to really, take that on, or you want to turn it over to the Lord, who's ready and willing and able to hold our whole world in His hands? And Bruce Larson would say, which side of the street do you want to walk down? And he said that was very helpful in helping people see the wisdom to surrender to the one who's willing to hold our world in His hand. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the words of Jesus, whatever they were, spoken to Zacchaeus, who underwent a change of heart. Salvation came to his house that day, and it resulted in him making a decision. For those who've never heard that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, if there's anybody here that's carrying around a burden of their sin, they just feel overwhelmed with it, with guilt, I pray that You would enable them to lay it down at the cross, for there is abundant forgiveness and grace there. And for those of us who already have and who struggle with this subject, help us to struggle no more, but to make a decision in our life that will bring us in alignment with Your word. And I'm thanking You for all those who have already done that, because those are the folks that are the reason that the doors opened today and the lights came on and the furnaces came on, and that's why we have a ministry here. So we would be remiss if before You, O Lord, we did not recognize those folks and thank You for the working in their hearts and their lives to be generous in this way. And so we throw ourselves on Your mercy, Lord. We surrender. Use us as You would, in Jesus' name. Amen.